If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. The book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at a passage some of you, I'm sure, will remember today. Chapter 3, specifically two verses, verses 16 and 17. So 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. A little earlier this week, my wife Shelley went to the grocery store to prepare for the arrival of our 18-year-old son for Thanksgiving, home from college. And we knew going into that trip to the grocery store that the bill was going to be a little bit higher than normal because of that. But when the cash register rung up $864, we knew there was a problem. So Shelley called the matter to the attention of the clerk, who took a look at the bill and discovered that they had charged us over $600 for one box of granola bars. Now listen, I love granola bars, and I believe there is definitely a place for them in the dietary kingdom. But I think we can all agree that over $600 for one box of granola bars is overvaluing them just a bit. This morning, I don't want to talk with you so much about overvaluing something of modest worth. I want to talk about undervaluing something of great worth. The latest statistics reveal that biblical literacy is on the decline in our nation. 45% of church attenders only read their Bible one time a week outside of church. Over 40% of church attenders only read their Bible once a month outside of church. And 18% of church attenders never read their Bibles outside of church. Now you may say, Pastor, what's the big deal? So people know a few less Bible stories, so they can quote a little bit less scripture. Why does that really matter in the grand scheme of life? I want to direct your attention to the book of 2 Timothy, because the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to his protege in the faith, a young pastor named Timothy. You say, well, now, wait a minute, isn't there also a 1 Timothy in which Paul wrote a letter to the young pastor Timothy? And yes, there is. The book of 1 Timothy is also a letter that Paul wrote to this young pastor. And in the first letter that he wrote, the book of 1 Timothy, Paul was concerned mainly that Timothy be prepared to deal with false teachers, those who were teaching another gospel other than the gospel of Jesus. In this second letter that he wrote to Timothy, he's concerned about Timothy's own spiritual growth in the faith. And in the midst of being concerned about his faith and instructing him on growing in his faith, there's a little section about the importance of the Word of God. Let me read this for you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Why is the Bible so indispensable in the life of the Christian? Because it proves, it provides, and it prepares. Let me share with you first of all today how the Bible proves. If you look in verse 16, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the text together, because what I have to say is really of little consequence, but what God's Word has to say is of great consequence. So if you'll look at the middle portion of verse 16, this is what Paul says. He says, the Bible is profitable for, and then he's going to list four uses. The first of those uses, the first benefit, is teaching. The Bible is profitable for teaching. Now, I'm a pastor, And it would be so easy for me as a pastor to read this as Paul saying to Timothy, a young pastor in the faith, that the Bible is a good vocational tool. Right? You need to know what the Bible has to say. And as a pastor, that's what I do. I teach Scripture. So it would be so easy for me to look at this as Paul saying to me as a pastor, use the Bible to teach your people. But remember that Paul is writing to Timothy specifically to encourage him in his faith, his own personal development. So he doesn't so much care that Timothy uses the Bible to teach others, but that God uses the Bible to teach Timothy. And this is where the value is for us today, folks. The Bible is not just valuable for me as a pastor teaching you. It's valuable for God teaching me. It's valuable for God teaching you. What is it he's teaching us? Truth. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. Doctrine. Why we believe what we believe. This is what the Bible is valuable for teaching. And it is uniquely qualified as a document to teach us these things. In other words, you're not going to get this kind of teaching anywhere else and from anyone else other than the Bible. How do I know that? Well, he tells us. Look in the first part of verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, to be clear, as Paul is writing this to Timothy, in the day and age that he's writing, when he mentions all Scripture, he's predominantly talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. But most scholars will tell you that since the same God wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament, the promise applies to both. So all Scripture can be included in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says that it is inspired by God. Some of you perhaps have a translation that says all Scripture is God-breathed. Does anybody have that in their text? God-breathed. I prefer that translation. Let me explain to you that the New Testament was originally written not in the English language, but in the ancient Greek language. And the ancient Greek construction that we have here is the word theopneustos, which means God breathed. I believe that is a much more accurate rendering, and here's why. We tend to take liberties today with the word inspired. Here's an example. Somebody reads you a poem. Here's a good example of a poem. Roses are red, violets are blue. When Clemson loses, I am too. All right? You may hear that poem and you may say, oh man, that is the best poem I've ever heard in my life. You were really inspired when you wrote it. What you really mean is you were at the height of your ability when you wrote that poem. That's not what Paul means here when he writes that Scripture is inspired by God. What he means is it was God-breathed. It emanated from God himself. That means that it is the essence of who God is, his character, his being. It comes through in his word. These weren't just God's thoughts. This is who God is as we read it in Scripture. And oh, how valuable that is, folks. It's valuable for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we know that it is truth. That means it's right. And we can understand it as right. Let me explain it this way. When God inspired the biblical writers so long ago to write, he protected them from error as they wrote. So in other words, the Bible in its original manuscripts was 100% perfect. Now, in our day and age, because much time has passed, there are discrepancies that have crept into the text, most of which are of a grammatical nature and are inconsequential. But still, the Bible is remarkably well preserved, so that in all matters of faith and practice, we can count it as truth. But not only is it true, it is objective. What does that mean? It means that it doesn't come from you and it doesn't come from me. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we all have different opinions. All right, and our opinions may be right or they may be wrong, but they are always biased. They're based on what I think and feel and what you think and feel. And most of the time, that's really not a bad thing. Who wants to live in a world where everybody's exactly alike? We need these differences. It adds spice to life. But it's not all right when it comes to spiritual matters. Some of you have probably noticed that a couple of weeks ago we painted the office building up at the top of the hill. And after some research, we made the decision that we wanted to paint the office building gray, specifically gray. So Ronnie Bell, our church administrator, went out and did some legwork and found a nice gray color to paint this building. And the painter was nice enough to splotch a little bit of it on the front of the building so we could look at it and see if it really is what we wanted to paint the building. Well, Joe and Kristen Landman came along. They looked at the front of the building and they said, "That's not gray. That's blue." And Ronnie said, "No, I think it's gray." And Joe and Kristen said, no, it's blue. It's gray, it's blue, it's gray, it's blue. Back and forth we went. So Ronnie did some more work. He found another color that he could combine with that color and to ensure that the building was painted gray. And so we painted it. And everybody was happy that we now had a gray building. Until 2 days later, I was driving into work with my 4-year-old daughter. We entered the parking lot. She saw the building. She said, "Oh, Daddy, it is so pretty. It's blue." We all have opinions. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're wrong. They're always biased. And most of the time, that's an okay thing, right? Life would be no fun if everybody pulled for the Clemson Tigers. I'm glad we have Gamecocks and Tar Heels and Wolfpack. I'm glad for that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, opinions mean death. Because you see, when we're talking about where we spend eternity, it doesn't matter what I tell you about here's how you can find your way into heaven. And it doesn't matter what you think and you tell me about here's how you get to heaven. What matters is how do you get to heaven? What is the answer? And the answer doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It's not based on my opinion or your opinion. It is based on one objective truth that tells us without a doubt that salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. The Bible is a source of objective truth. It proves what is right. During my first pastorate, I had a young man who came into my office and he said, "Pastor, can you help me?" He said, "Can you tell me what is right?" He said, "My parents tell me that one thing is true. My friends tell me that something else is true. The government tells me something completely different is true. I don't know what to believe. Tell me what is truth." And I was able to point him to this. And I said, "Don't believe what your parents tell you. Don't believe what your friends tell you. And don't believe what the government tells you. Don't even believe what your pastor tells you. You believe what God has told you. It is objective and it is true. The Bible proves." But secondly, the Bible provides. Let's look back at verse 16. Because Paul, after he says all Scripture is inspired by God, and we've talked about what that means, he said it's profitable for teaching, and we've talked about what that means. But then he's going to give us two more benefits of Scripture, and these are important. We consider them both together. The first is reproof, which means the refutation of error. In other words, the Bible is useful to help us prove what is wrong. Here's an example of that. A couple of years ago, I had a gentleman who wrote a letter, and he said, "Pastor, I believe that all Protestant churches are wrong because they are holding their primary services on Sunday." He said, "The Bible says in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. The Sabbath is Saturday," which it is, by the way. And he said, since God's law says we are to worship on Saturday and we're worshiping on Sunday, the Protestant church is in violation of what God has called us to do. And I wrote him back. And I said, I want you to consider Mark 2:27, which says that the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that God didn't give us that law to put a vice grip on us. Instead, he gave it to us to liberate us so that we could rest. He gave it to us for us, not to bind us. We worship on Sunday because it's the day of the week that the Lord was risen from the grave on. That's the reason why we honor him with it. The day we worship on doesn't really matter biblically, just that we rest and worship. Folks, I'm not right on a lot of things, but he wrote me back and he said, thank you for showing me this. I was wrong. The Bible is useful for the refutation of error. It's very clear, but that's not enough. Right? Notice what Paul says next. It's also profitable for correction, which means it not only shows us what is wrong, but it shows us what is right. And we not only need to know what is wrong, we need to know what is right. Here's a great example for you. How many of you, when you travel from one place to another, have some form of GPS system? Maybe on your phone, but you don't rely just on your thinking. You want to know that there's somebody telling you where to go. Well, just imagine that you had a very unique GPS. It's the type of GPS that only tells you when you make the wrong turn. So you're coming to an intersection, there's a left, a straight, and a right, and you take a right, and the GPS says, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Well, it's good to know that it's wrong, right? But what else do you need to know? Which one is the right way? Because if all a GPS does is tell you what's wrong, you're never going to arrive at your destination. And trust me, I need all the help I can get. Well, so it is with Scripture. Right? The Bible not only tells us what is wrong, here's the refutation of error, but it also tells us what is right. Here's the way that you should go. And this is so important in a world that is filled with deception. There are people in this world who will intentionally lead you astray. There are also people in this world who will not intentionally, but still lead you astray. A few months ago, the plasma TV that Shelly and I kept upstairs in our game room died. And interestingly enough, it died 10 years after we bought it, which is what they tell you when you buy a plasma TV, it has a life of 10 years. It died almost 10 years to the day. Well, we decided that we were going to place the television on Craigslist. Maybe someone would want to buy it for parts. Within a couple of days of posting this listing, we received an interest from someone who offered to pay us $100 for this TV. How great, right? To make $100 on a TV that's broken. He said, I just have this one request. Can I pay you with a check? Because I live out of state and I need to send my driver in state to pick it up. And I'd like to pay you a little bit over the amount we've agreed on, so that you can then pay him out of that for doing this for me. The day that he was to pick up the TV, a check arrived for us via UPS for $2,000. And we knew immediately we were in the middle of a scam. They wanted us to deposit this check so that they could gain access to our financial information. Listen, financial scams are dangerous. They have the potential to completely bankrupt people. But as bad as financial scams are, guess what's worse? Spiritual scams. Because what's at stake is not just your finances, but can be your eternity. And the Bible is useful to help us as Christians to know what is legitimate and what is right and what is false teaching. And it helps us to know so that we will not be taken in by someone who's teaching something that is wrong. As an example for you, some of you, if you turn on the television sometime during the week and you listen to a preacher, are going to hear something called the prosperity gospel. Now, they're not going to call it that, but that's what it is. The prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel, as we sometimes call it. What does it say? God wants you to be rich. Right? That is His primary goal for you, is for you to be rich. And if you are not rich, something's wrong. You need more faith. And if you will just tell God what you want to have, God will give it to you, if your faith is strong enough. Or even sometimes there's a little bit of a variation to it, which is, hey, if you give everything you have to the church, God will give you back so much, you'll be infinitely wealthy. Listen, sometimes God does bless His people. And sometimes He does bless them financially. But most of the time, when He does, it's because He knows they'll turn around and use that money for His glory. But I can promise you this. God's greatest goal for your life is not that you be monetarily rich, but that you be holy and follow Him. Sometimes He allows the wealth, and praise God when He does. But the Bible is extremely clear in helping us understand that the health and wealth gospel, as we call it, is not right. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read verse 5. And constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, let me be godly so I'll be rich. This is verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Again, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to be rich. All it means is, if that's your primary goal in life, and you think that you can use God to get rich, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. The Bible helps us see that. It is profitable and useful to provide a foundation for us, so that we can know how to live godly lives. But not only does the Bible prove, and does it provide, but it also prepares. Look back in verse 16. Paul's going to list a fourth benefit of Scripture. We use it for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Earlier this week, I had just finished washing, air drying, and fluffing some of my daughter's clothes. Now, Harper is a typical girl. She loves clothes, and she has her favorite garments. And after this skirt was completed, and it was finished, I folded it up. I was taking it to her room to put it away. And she saw it. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, that's my favorite skirt." And I knew what was about to happen. I said, "Harper, you already are dressed for the day. Do not take off the clothes you have on and put on this skirt." She said, "Okay." I put the skirt away. I went downstairs. 15 minutes later, she came downstairs wearing a shirt she had just put on and the skirt I had just put away. Now, obviously, what concerned me most about that was that I had already told her not to do that. And by doing it, she had disobeyed my word. I care, as a parent, about raising my children in godliness. I want my daughter and my sons to understand that there is importance in obedience. Because when you are obedient to what your parents tell you to do, you learn to respect authority and you learn to discipline yourself as time goes on and you grow older. Fortunately, I was able to turn to the Bible. And I was able to say, "Honey, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The Scripture gave me a platform to train my daughter. You say, "Well, now why are we talking about raising children when we're here in the middle of a passage of Scripture about encouraging believers in Christ?" Well, let me show you something interesting. The term that Paul uses for training is the same term that he uses in Ephesians 6:4 when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and the instruction," that's the word training, it's the same Greek term, "of the Lord." In other words, I can use the Bible as a parent to train my daughter on what is right and how to be right, and God can use his scripture to train believers on what is right and how to be right. We need that kind of training, don't we? This is what the scripture is valuable for. It prepares us to serve in his kingdom. Look at verse 17. As we're being trained in righteousness, we read this, that the man of God, which is a construction used in the Old Testament for a prophet, but also is used in the New Testament for any Christian, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How do we become prepared for the works God has for us? Which, by the way, if you look back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. When did God, if you're a believer, when did God prepare good works for you? Beforehand. He's preordained opportunities for you as a believer in Christ to serve him. What are those opportunities? It's unique to you. Maybe he's called you to lead a Bible study of unbelievers or new believers. Maybe he's called you to witness to that person in your company that doesn't know Christ. Maybe he's called you to sit by the bedside of someone who's dying and only has a few weeks left to live. Maybe he's called you to counsel with somebody who's in financial crisis or is recently going through a divorce. And God has prepared beforehand for you to do those works. How do you know to do them? How do you know how? Through Scripture. I cannot tell you the number of people in my ministry who have sat facing death and they've said, "Pastor, can you give me some scriptures that I can read just for comfort and encouragement?" How do I know those? How can I do that if I'm not familiar with Scripture? My point is, what God has called you to, he has prepared you to do through his Word. The Bible proves, the Bible provides, and the Bible prepares. The danger that comes when people do not know Scripture, when biblical literacy continues to rise day by day, is that everybody's life is being shaped by something. And if we're not investing ourselves in Scripture, our lives are being shaped by a culture out there in society that I guarantee you does not teach the truth. The more we invest our lives in the Bible, the more we know our lives as believers are being shaped by Scripture. But here's the greatest reason why we need the Bible. We often call this the written Word of God. The greatest benefit of the written Word of God is that it points us to the living Word of God, and that's Jesus. And it is through Jesus that God has proven his love for us through Jesus dying on the cross. It is through the living Word of God that God has provided for our salvation. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can have eternal life. And it is through the living Word of God that we are prepared for eternity. Don't miss the living Word of God. And the greatest source for not missing him is the written Word of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, forgive us when we set it on a shelf and we refuse to open it, and it sits there with so many answers, and most importantly, with your voice to us, and we miss it. May we learn to value your word once again and rely on it and seek you through it. And most importantly, may we praise the Savior and Lord that it tells us of. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, as we take time for an invitation. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.